Join me in prayer. Father God, you are so good. And it is your desire to take us by the hand and lead us through this life. And we're so thankful for that. That you're a God who desires to come alongside us and walk with us on this journey. And Lord, that journey brings us into this space this morning as you gather us as your children, as your people, as we come together as family. And so we ask now that you speak to us your words. Holy Spirit, raise our awareness of your presence within us and among us. Open our hearts, open our minds to hear from you. Help us experience your loving presence. We ask in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our ancestors trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not human, scorned by others and despised by the people. All who see me mock at me. They make mouths at me. They shake their heads. Commit your cause to the Lord. Let him deliver. Let him rescue the one in whom he delights. Yet it was you who took me from the womb. You kept me safe on my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth. And since my mother bore me, you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls encircle me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs are all around me. A company of evildoers encircles me. My hands and feet have shriveled. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far away. O my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. From the horns of the wild oxen you have rescued me. I will tell of your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. He did not hide his face from me, but heard when I cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will pay before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. To him, indeed, shall all who sleep in the earth bow down. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, and I shall live for him. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying that he has done it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, many of you, in fact, probably all of you would know at this point that we've been a foster family for now, gosh, almost 3 years or maybe more than 3 years. I've kind of lost track. But there's been some changes that have been made over the last 6 months or so that the state has actually made in terms of regulations for how you can foster and some of the things that you can allow your children to do. And what the state has called this is a normalcy policy. They set out a new regulation called a normalcy policy, and they required every foster parent in the state of Ohio to take at least a 3-hour class, and there's probably going to be another one, on what it means to live into this normalcy policy. The idea behind this policy is to do everything you can to normalize a child's care and situation in life when they're in your care. Now, the idea behind this is that under a lot of the old regulations, there were a lot of things, for example, that you may allow your birth children to do, but you may not be able to allow your foster child to do, not because you would choose it, but because the state's regulations would prevent it. So an example of that is, say the kids are going to spend a weekend at grandma's house. Well, if grandma hadn't had her home approved and a home study done and shown that it was safe, if grandma hadn't taken a background check through the state to make sure she was certified and an okay person, then you could send your birth children to grandma's house for the weekend, but keep your foster child would have to stay behind. They wouldn't be able to do that. And so what it was doing was it was making these foster children feel even more segregated, making them feel even more so that the situation that they were in was different. And it was heaping more kind of shame, bringing more attention to what was already a hard and broken place. And so the state's making an attempt through this normalcy policy to say to these foster children and to the parents that care for them, let's do everything we can to say to them, you know, this is normal, it's okay. Let's do everything we can to help them feel like the rest of the children at the home. Let's give them every opportunity that they have to feel like everyone else in the house. And this is a good thing. But I got to thinking about it this week because I really think that as we journey down this path of learning how to lament, of realizing that we have pain and hurt in our lives that can become a hindrance to our relationship with our Lord and our relationship with others, that can really become things that hold us and enslave us and prevent us from living into the life that Jesus came to give us, that sometimes we just need to come alongside one another and say, you know what? These feelings and this pain and this brokenness, it's okay. It's really just a normal part of what life is like. These emotions that you're experiencing, they're normal. It's okay. And this was important for me to hear in my own journey with this stuff. 4 or 5 years ago, when I started to realize I had emotions, and then started realizing that a lot of those emotions weren't healthy and were tied to things that had happened in my past, I started looking at myself like, what is wrong with me? Like, all of a sudden, I would start feeling things that I wasn't used to feeling. All of a sudden, it's like, am I fighting tears back? What's that all about? Like, there is something going on inside me that I don't understand. What's this all about? And it was really important for me at that time to have others that were on that journey kind of walk alongside and say, this is normal. This is okay. This is a part of the process. And my guess is that if some of you picked up this book in this past week and you asked the Lord and you prayed about, are there things in my life, hurts and pain that I haven't been able to overcome, that you want me to go back and process and bring to you, that you may have started wrestling with some of those emotions and had some of those feelings and started to think, man, like, I'm a mess. What's wrong with me? And part of this morning is coming alongside you and saying, it's okay. This is a normal, and not just a normal, but a healthy part of this process. And another way of saying that is just to say, look, I have my stuff. You have your stuff. Guess what? We all have stuff. We've all had things that have happened in our lives that have been difficult. And some of those things we have not processed well. And we're being invited to take those things to the Lord. But there can be some hang-ups in us doing that. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And we're really just going to talk about step one of this process. And so if you've done that this week, you will know, or you may remember, that step one is acknowledge your pain to God. Acknowledge your pain to God. Now, I see two problems with this step that can prevent us from moving forward to step two. And so we're going to talk about that for just a few minutes. The first problem is acknowledge your pain. That isn't always easy. Because a lot of us, for a long period of our lives, have gotten by not acknowledging our pain. And we talked about that a little bit last week. Why? Because some of us have grown up understanding that emotions equal weakness. That for me to acknowledge that I have pain in my life would be like me standing before you and saying, I'm a weak person. That we've equated the acknowledgement of pain to weakness. Some of us realize that we have these emotions and this pain, but we just don't know what to do with it. It's not been modeled for us. We haven't had someone come alongside us and teach us how we can acknowledge it, what we can do with it. Sometimes we're afraid of the emotions. It's like, man, if I start down that path, who knows what else I'm going to find in here. It's kind of like, I'll just stay here and not take that first step. Because the first step might not be scary, but wow, the 5th or 10th or 15th, I don't know what that's going to look like. Sometimes we just think that it'll be a better way of keeping the peace if we don't acknowledge the pain. Because we know that there's a source to that pain. And if that source may be interactions with other people, then it's like, well, if I don't go there, then I don't have to deal with that. And we can all just kind of get along. But the reality is that all of these lead to those unhealthy responses to pain that we talked about last week. And what happens to us if we live into those unhealthy responses? Remember, we will break down physically, emotionally, spiritually. We will start shooting our emotions at other people, at other targets. We will unleash on others because of things that have happened to us over here. We will turn to behaviors to numb the pain, which is the beginning of all sorts of addictions that all of us wrestle with in one form or another. Ultimately, it could lead to desolation. Ultimately, it could lead to destruction of our lives or the lives of others. And so we don't want to go there. We don't want to have to resort to that. What we want to do together as a community of faith is learn how we can overcome this fear and move towards health and move towards wholeness and move towards life. And the first step of that is being willing to acknowledge this to the Lord, which is the second problem, is taking it to God. So we may be able to get to this place where, okay, I got stuff. I'm going to acknowledge this pain. But then another hurdle can be, but you want me to take it to God? Some of us have grown up with concepts of God that would tell us God doesn't want to hear that stuff. That may tell us it's a sin to be angry and especially to take that anger to God. To be open about that pain. Some of us may have had experiences where we don't believe God loves us enough to even care about the pain. And so why would I burden the Lord with this? Doesn't he have other things? I mean, he's trying to hold the world together. That just seems like a pretty big deal. Does he really have time for me and my silly little pain? We allow these things, these lies, to prevent us from taking these emotions to the Lord. And yet the first step of this process is acknowledge our pain to God. Remember last week, God becomes the target of these emotions. It's God that we want to direct these things to. And that's where we turn this morning to Psalm 22. It gives us a great example. It, as Scripture, gives us permission to do just this, to acknowledge our pain to God. And what's unique about Psalm 22 is it's a Psalm of David. It's written by David, and yet it's also a messianic psalm. It's a psalm that points us to Christ. It's a psalm that Christ pulls from in his own words on the cross. You would have recognized that first verse, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so it's a psalm that Jesus turns back to as an expression of his own experience on the cross. And so as we read this psalm, we can read it with an understanding that these are David's emotions and feelings being directed to God, and in a prophetic way, David is writing these words and giving voice to the Messiah in the way that Christ would also suffer and experience these things. And so we're going to look at kind of three aspects of this psalm. Oh, another little thing that sometimes these things are just interesting to me, maybe not to you, but this psalm is quoted or alluded to 15 times. That's only five. 15 times in the New Testament. And so it's a psalm that just has an incredible impact on how the gospel authors and Christ himself put words to the suffering of Jesus and the crucifixion. If you look at this psalm, the first several verses speak to someone who's abandoned by the Lord. Who's abandoned by the Lord. Forsaken by God is how David feels in this psalm. And forsaken, really, the root word there means personal abandonment. I have been left. I am alone. This person who I believed cared for me has turned his back on me and left me. There's now this distance that I'm experiencing between the one who promised to be with me. I now feel as though that one is very far away. I'm crying out to you, Lord. You've promised to be here. You've promised to care for me. And yet I feel abandoned. I feel forsaken. I feel like you've left me, like you're very far away. I'm crying out to you, God, and you're not answering my cries. I am finding no rest. And even as the psalmist, even as David acknowledges God, knows that God is there and has been there, it's also with this question of, you've been there for my ancestors. You've been there for my people. They've trusted in you and you answered their cries. Why aren't you answering mine? And how many of us in our lives, perhaps even now, are wrestling with things where this speaks to the honesty of our own hearts? God, this situation stinks. And you promised to be with me in this life. You promised to be present. And you feel like you're on the other side of the universe. Your scriptures say that if I seek, I find. That if I ask, you will answer. That if I come to you, you will provide. And that's not my experience right now. I don't sense you. I don't feel you in this situation. And David's being honest here. And he's inviting us to be honest here. That when we feel this way, we too can cry out to God, can be honest to God about these places in our lives where we've experienced pain and difficulty and suffering. So David feels abandoned by the Lord, and he feels despised by the people. Despised by the people. I am a worm. Not even human. Worms are weird. But they're also helpless. They're frail. They can be really hard to catch. This is one of my favorite things to do as a kid, is go out with my older brother after a storm and try to catch night crawlers. We would have a big tub of them for when we go fishing. It was fun to do, but when I was a child, it wasn't easy. I don't know what that's not relevant. It's just an observation. I am a worm. Not even human. Scorned. Despised. Mocked. Is how David feels by others. Have you ever had those experiences in your life when you're in the midst of a difficult situation? And it's like, God, you're supposed to be here and you're not. Well, where's the rest of the community? Where's everyone else that has said that they care about me? Where's everyone else that say they are my friends? Where are they right now as we're walking in this journey? And I would say that there's an experience of grief that almost all of us have at some point where we feel alone. Days after a funeral, weeks later, a year later, when that grief is still very real, it's like, man, Lord, I just still feel alone in this. I feel alone from you, and I feel alone from others. And in some situations, people will even begin to mock and scorn, as David was experiencing, as the Lord Jesus experienced. Now, there's some language in here that we wouldn't necessarily understand all the context here, but this phrase of the bulls of Bashan or Bashan or however that would be pronounced is speaking to Israelite leaders. The Israel themselves, the leaders, are forsaking David. When it refers to dogs, that was a way of referring to the Gentiles. A good way? No. But that's the reference there. And so what David's saying is, Israelites and Gentiles alike have despised me, have rejected me, have scorned me. He's foreshadowing the life of Christ, where the Israelite leaders and the Roman emperors all will turn their backs on Christ and despise and scorn and reject. It says, everyone has abandoned me and despised me. And then the third aspect that you wrestle with in this psalm is this idea of being condemned by the law. Condemned by the law. And this really speaks to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. As David describes that crucifixion, and one of the things that I learned this week as I read about this psalm is that David would really have no context for this idea of crucifixion. That became a tool of execution by the Roman government. And in David's time, he would not have observed that. He wouldn't have witnessed that. He wouldn't have had any sense of what it meant to crucify or be crucified. And yet the language he uses in this psalm is so relevant and real to Christ's crucifixion. And he's taking that upon himself, saying, this is how I feel. In essence, I feel condemned. I feel cursed. I feel crucified. I feel as though my life is poured out like water. My bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. My mouth's dried up. And my clothes are being divided. They're cast in lots. And in the midst of this, the cry of David's heart continues to be, Lord, deliver me. An honest cry. An honest plea. An invitation to us in the midst of our pain to acknowledge that pain to God. David teaches us, the scripture teaches us in many places, this is welcomed, this is okay, this is healthy. God's saying to you this morning, bring your stuff to me. Don't carry
it yourselves. You're not wired to do that. Our pain is an invitation to go to the Lord. Now, I do want to say just a couple things about this psalm. David's feelings were not David's reality. David's feelings were not David's reality. Now, set that here and hear this. David's feelings were real. David's feelings were real. David's feelings were not reality. David felt abandoned by the Lord. David felt forsaken by the Lord. David felt as if the Lord had left him. Was that reality for David? No. Did it feel like reality for David? Yes. It feels like reality for us. Even though we may know the truth that the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us, we may know the truth that the Lord's presence always goes with us, there will be times in our lives that in our heart we're not experiencing that. And our reality of what we feel tells us that the Lord's not there. Yet David's able to make this transition, and we see it in verse 22. Why? Because he's real about what he's feeling. He then begins to experience once more God's presence in his life. Because he acknowledges the pain to God, he once again is able to begin to step into what he knows to be true about God. Now, how's this speak to us? Jesus' feelings, as this psalm foreshadows the life of Christ, as Jesus grabs a hold of Psalm 22 on the cross, as Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus' feelings were reality. They were reality. Jesus was abandoned by God on the cross. Jesus was forsaken by God on the cross. Jesus was scorned, rejected, despised. So what David felt, Jesus not only felt, it was true for Jesus. In some mysterious way, when Christ was crucified and nailed to the cross, the sin of the world was placed upon his shoulders. He took it all to the cross, the suffering of all of it. And in that moment, the relationship with the Father was broken. It was no more. My God, why have you forsaken me? Was the reality of what Jesus was experiencing on the cross for the first and only time of his life. The absence of the Father. Because the sin that he placed upon his shoulders became a barrier to the relationship he had with God the Father. He was cursed. He was condemned. Now, why is it important for us to understand that? He took all of that upon himself as the reality so that it is not the reality for you and for me. Because he allowed all of that to become his experience, we don't need to experience that. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, when we have Christ as our Lord and Savior, there is no more separation. We will not be forsaken. We will not be abandoned by God. There is no condemnation for those of us who are in Jesus Christ. So that we feel abandoned and forsaken, but like David, that's not our reality. It's not the truth. Which means God is still present with us, but this pain that we're carrying makes it feel as though he isn't. And so we need to get rid of this pain. We need to get rid of that which is causing us to feel that way, that separation. We need to acknowledge it and give it to God, which becomes the process of us once again experiencing the reality that God is with us. It's what helps us get to the last step of this practice we're learning, where we can praise God. Once more, we can praise God in the midst of it. And we see that in the last verses of Psalm 22. David says, God didn't despise, he didn't abhor, he didn't hide his face. He heard when I cried. Once David gets these emotions out, he's able to realize God has been there and God will be there for the future generations. The Lord is the deliverer. Why? Because he acknowledged that pain to God and allowed him to experience the presence of the Lord. And this is what we need to learn to do. We can and we need to acknowledge our pain to God. It's the first step in our path to healing and wholeness when we have this pain in our lives that we haven't given to the Lord. It reminded me this week of this thing I did, a few months ago. I had to tell my life story to a group. And the way that I've often talked about my faith is that I have these coat hanger moments in my life, these times that were significant to me, both good and bad, but times that as I look back now, I realize God really spoke to me, met me in that place. And it's kind of like those are the things I hang my coat on. When I think about my life, when I'm in the midst of struggles and trials, I think about those times that God was there in both good and bad. And so I thought, well, I'm going to create this weird thing. And I took these coat hangers, and I have pictures on here, and you probably can't see any of them, but like the first one says, heaven or hell, ? And that was my childhood faith. I grew up in a church with some folks that were all about scaring me out of hell and into heaven. And so on many, many, many occasions, I heard all about how horrible hell was going to be and how good heaven was going to be. And then raise your hand if you want to believe in Jesus and go to the good place. And so that's what that speaks to. But it also has, like, there's a picture of Young Life Camp where God met me in a significant way. There's pictures from transitions in my life, like high school graduation. These are pictures of Geneva College. Pictures of the various churches I've been called to. And behind each of these pictures is the story of me. And there are stories of incredible joy, and there are stories of incredible sadness. And there are things that are behind the pictures and stories of that coat hanger that I know I still probably need to lament to the Lord. And there are other incredible stories of how God, in the midst of the sadness, stepped in and met me in incredible ways. Like the third or fourth day I was on Geneva's campus, feeling incredibly alone, as if God had left me and abandoned me. My parents had just split up. I knew that whatever home was when I left would not be what home was when I went back home. And I was up early, and I went out, and I sat on a hill, and I was just praying, saying, Lord, what is this? And as the sun came up, I experienced this incredible sense of peace that was so significant. I still think about that often. God said, I am here. I am with you. Do not be afraid. There are stories like that in my life where I can look back now and say, yes, there's been sadness and there's been joy. And so many times in my life, they were there together. And we're invited to hold them both before the Lord. But we can't do that if we're not willing to acknowledge the pain and take it to God. I don't know, several of you are doing this Wednesday evening book study. I don't know how many of you have read this first chapter yet this week of Henry Nouwen's book, Turning My Mourning Into Dancing. I just want to read you a few words that I felt especially, I mean the whole thing does, but especially speak to this practice of lament that we're invited to do in our lives. It says, perhaps nothing helps us make the movement from our little selves to a larger world than remembering God in gratitude. Such a perspective puts God in view in all of life, not just in the moments we set aside for worship and spiritual disciplines, not just in the moments when life seems easy. If God is found in our hard times, then all of life, no matter how apparently insignificant or difficult, can open us to God's work among us. All of life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, can open us to God's work among us. To be grateful does not mean repressing our remembered hurts. But as we come to God with our hurts, that's what we're talking about here. Acknowledging our pain to God. When we do that honestly and not superficially, something life-changing can begin slowly to happen. We discover how God is the one who invites us to healing. We realize that any dance of celebration must weave both the sorrows and the blessings into a joyful step. Must weave the sorrow and the blessings into a joyful step. That's the invitation before us. We have such a tendency to bury the hurt, to take the joy, to experience God in the joy, but think that God's not in the midst of the hurt and the brokenness and the pain and the suffering. And the invitation we have by acknowledging our pain to God is to bring it all to the Lord, to bring all of our life to the Lord, and to use it as an invitation to experience the healing of God. I just want to invite you and to encourage you once again this week, if you haven't picked this book up, if you haven't turned to this little tab that says lament, pain of a loss won't go away, to do so this week. And as an invitation to do that, I just want you in the next few moments, in a moment of prayer and reflection, to begin to acknowledge your pain to God. Just take a few moments in prayer this morning to say to the Lord, you know what? There's some things in my life that hurt, and they still hurt. And I want to begin to offer that to you. Let's take a moment of prayer and do just that. Lord Jesus, as you were nailed to the cross, as you took upon yourself the sin and the pain and the suffering of the world, you cried out to the Father in such an honest, honest way. Plea, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's so many things that we could take from that, Lord, but one simple takeaway is that you understand our pain. You understand our suffering. You understand where we are at and the feelings that we have when we're struggling with this pain and with the loss and with these feelings that just won't seem to go away. You've been there. You've had these same feelings. And by going there, you promise us that you will meet us in that place. That as we acknowledge this pain to you, Lord, your desire is to come into it and to meet us there. And maybe not even to take it all away yet, but to be there with us. Even to use it to shape us and to mold us and to prune us and to help us become all that you've created and called us to be, Lord. To remind us of the love you have for us. So that we might know that nothing separates us from you, Lord. And what we also know from the cross is that the feelings that we have, that you've forsaken us, condemned us, abandoned us, Lord, while those are very, very real feelings, Lord, they are not the truth. Because in you, Jesus, we are secure. Because of what you've done on the cross for us. And so even when our feelings cause us to feel abandoned by you, Lord, Holy Spirit, we ask that you strengthen us with the knowledge of knowing that we are absolutely secure in you through Jesus Christ. And so I pray that you just give us a special blessing of that truth this morning. That as we walk this Lenten path of suffering, as we journey to and through the cross with you, Jesus, that we will know that because of the journey you took on our behalf, that we are completely secure in you, that nothing can separate us. Bless us with that truth. Bless us with your loving presence. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.